backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the south, toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. And I pray that you'd be with our mouth, our tongue, our mind. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with the hearts of people in this room. Help us to be honest, morally and intellectually honest with ourselves. Help us to examine ourselves, face ourselves, and deal with ourselves. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll bring a message this morning called, Where is Your Heart? Now, Bruce Stewart just walked in and sat down beside of his. Where is your heart? The Bible has a lot to say about heart. Son, give me thine heart. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's critical to know where your heart's at. Keep thine heart with all diligence. If you don't keep it, it'll get away from you. Now you say, well, preacher, the text you read didn't have anything to do with the heart. Oh, yes, it does. You see, backsliding starts in the heart. And I want to find out where your heart's at. You could say it another way. Are you backslid? If your heart's not right, then your heart is wrong. If you're not close to God, you've backslid from God. And so we want to talk about backsliding, which is a heart condition. Now, there are a couple of things you need to know about backsliding before we actually get to the message. And let me give you those as briefly as I can. Backsliding starts generally in times of prosperity. As a general rule, backsliding does not start when you're up against it, when your back is against the wall. If ever there's a time you're going to draw nigh to God, that's it. If there's ever a time that you're going to pray and seek God's face and go to church, it's when you've got trouble or problems in your life. So in times of trouble and turmoil, we tend to get closer to God, or at least not to get away from God. It's in times of prosperity. It's when things are going well. It's when everything is going our way that we tend to backslide. We don't seem to need God as much when it looks like we can take care of ourselves. We don't seem to need God as much when everything is going our way. And so when we got money in our pocket and our health is good and the job's good and the family's not all tore up, it is very easy to be attracted and allured, swayed by the attractions and the delights of this present world. It happens all the time. So it starts generally in times of prosperity. Secondly, you need to know that revival, which is the opposite of backsliding, is always a temporary condition. There have been many great revivals down through the centuries. There have been some great revivals in our own century. There have been revivals in localities, not including Brownsville, in our day. There are individual churches that have experienced revival. There are individual Christians who have had personal revival. But it's always temporary. You come, you hear, God speaks, you answer, you get restored, you get back where you want to be, where you should have been, and everything is just lovely for a while, and then the eternal law of human collapse begins to set in. And that which was good begins to decay. That's just the way it is in our world. Everything wears out. Everything runs down. Everything gets cold. And so you may have been in a state of revival 6 months ago or 6 weeks ago. If that's true, then you are in the process of cooling off. It may be that you were in a state of revival at some time in the past, and today you're just as stone cold as anybody could possibly be. And what you need is revival again. You're backslid. Thirdly, backsliding almost always starts with little things. It is almost never major things, big sins, major league attractions that get us off course. We have enough sense, and we are spiritually minded enough, and I use that in its absolute widest sense, to avoid the things that attack us frontally, those things that are obvious to us and to the world that they're wrong. We dodge those. We miss those. The way the devil snares us is with the little thing. The Bible said the little foxes spoil the vine. And it's when we begin to let little things creep into our life. It's when we get comfortable or complacent and we think that we can allow ourselves or indulge ourselves in things that formerly we had shunned or neglected. That's where it gets started. It gets its toehold in little things. And then a little thing and another little thing, and pretty soon it's a big mess. So backsliding starts, as a general rule, with little things. You've got to be on guard against the most minute detail, most minute aspect of your Christian walk. Because if you neglect those, it is only a matter of time until you find yourself in big time trouble with God. Now, having said that, starting in times of prosperity, it is temporary. Recovery is temporary. And it starts with little things. I want to give you about 12 things that you can check on to see if you're backslid. 12 things. Now, there's nothing, absolutely nothing in this morning's message that is profound. You do not have to be a rocket scientist. You do not have to be a textual manuscript expert to get today's message. As a matter of fact, you don't have to do that to get any of my messages. I'm simple, so I preach simple. I figure I'm preaching to the simple. So, anybody that can buy the Herald or the Observer and think that they're quality magazines, say, we don't have any great intellects. So, let me give you a couple of things to check and see where you're at, where your heart is. After all, that is what God's concerned about. All right, number one. How do you know when your heart's cold on God, or how do you know when you're backslid? Number one, the workplace has taken God's place. You would rather be at work, or you'll volunteer for work, or you'll take overtime when it interferes with your church duties and responsibilities. You say, well, preacher, we've had a lot of sickness and we got a lot of extra bills and I need the extra money. You be true to God and do what you're supposed to. God works those things out. You'll get them paid. It may just take a little longer. But you don't have to shortcut God. But you know that's not usually why people work extra long hours, volunteer for overtime, and work on weekends. They do it because they want to buy things. I believe God is understanding enough. I think God is compassionate enough. If you had a real, honest to goodness, legitimate need, God might supply the need with overtime or long hours or a part-time job or whatever it is. But most of the time, that's not why we do those things. It's because we bought too many things. We've got a big old house payment we can't afford and a car or two cars. But we still got to have the VCR and the TV and all the stuff that goes with it. And we still want to have our entertainment, our recreation. We're living above our means. And so we are forced to do those things to maintain our standard of living at the expense of sacrificing service and duty to God. Now, if you find yourself in that boat, your heart's not right with God, and you are backslid. Somebody say amen. I see I'm going to be the only one that's going to amen me this morning. That's all right, I can do it. You sit there like an auto log, I'll amen myself. I know when it's good. Two, you know your heart's not right. Or you know you're backslid. When you have time for the newspaper and the evening news, but no time to read and no time to pray. I'm so sick and tired of people telling me, I don't have time. I don't have time. Preacher, we've just got so much going on. We are just so busy. We've just got this to do and that to do and the children of this and the children of that and the grandkids of this. We all got the same 24 hours. Just some folks manage it better than others. Two, some people's priorities are different than others. Some people's priority really is God. Amen? And it's amazing to me that we can always find the time to watch the evening news. I think that thing comes on at 5 and goes off at 7. There's like 2 or 2.5 hours. Local news, national news, a repeat of the local news, a repeat of the national news, and then a guess or a summation of all of it. It's a mess. People can watch the news. They can pick up the Herald or the Observer. God forbid. Both of them are liberal left-wing rags. But they can pick those things up and read everything in. They read the obituaries. They read Ann Landers. They read Skokie on Bridge and... They got time for the news on the TV. They got time for the newspaper. They got time for all that junk. But if you said, well, did you read the Bible? Well, preacher, I just ain't had time. Did you have time to pray, preacher? Well, listen, you know, I really meant to, but I just haven't had the time. Well, if you took half of the TV time you allotted for watching the evening news, you'd have had time. You could have had 30 minutes to read and 30 minutes to pray. You know what your problem is? Your heart's not right with God. You're backslid. You're more interested in the affairs of this world than you are the affairs of heaven. It's called being backslid. So you can tell whether you're backslid or not by where your heart's at. Now, the truth is we do the things we want to do. He said, well, I don't have time. You had time for everything you wanted. Everything that was fun and everything that you prioritized as needful or necessary. You got all that done. What you did is you made a list and you put things on there in a priority that needed to be taken care of. Either it was needful or you wanted to. You enjoyed it. And you made a list. And God and prayer and reading the Bible came out at the bottom of the list. So that if anything gets overlooked or neglected or left out, guess who it is? So it's a heart problem. Why wasn't God at the top of the list? Why didn't he come before the evening news? Why didn't he come before the daily newspaper? Or that 2-hour nap you took. Where's your heart at? I mean, you know you're backslid and your heart's not right if all your play clothes are newer than your church clothes. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying when you spend all your money on them Dockers britches and them Tommy Hilfiger shirts, them $100 sneakers, so that when you go catting around on the weekend, you look cool. But you haven't bought a new white shirt, a new tie, a new suit in 5 or 6 years. Well, I know it's getting a little threadbare, preacher, but it's got another 6 months or a year in it, you know. Yeah, well, that tie's got 7 different kind of gravies on there, son. We can identify all the Chinese restaurants in York County by your necktie. You wouldn't have wore a mess like that out to play golf or go to a ball game or go to the river or the coast or the mountains. Oh, no, those clothes got to be nice. They got to be creased and pressed, and the colors have to be fresh. When you spend a lot more money and time and energy on recreational attire than you do on clothes to come to church and worship God, your heart's not right. You are backslid. Now, and I'm not against you buying a new shirt and a pair of pants to go play golf in or whatever it is you do. It's not playing golf, it's not much fun, but I'm not against that. But don't you think God ought to come in there too? Don't you think you ought to wear a new dress to church every now and then? You got a new pantsuit and a new set of slacks and new shorts to go here and go there, but you ain't put on nothing new for God since God knows when. You know you're backslid. You know your heart's not right with God when you have discretionary funds for entertainment, recreation, but no money for tithes or to help people in need. Now, you got money for vacation. You say, well, preacher, bless God, you know, I work really hard, and I've got to have some time off. I got to get away every now and then, so we're going to take a little trip down to the coast, or we're going to take a little trip up to the mountains. Okay. I'm not against it. Costs money to do that, though, doesn't it? Well, how come you never got it put in the plate? How come you don't support any missionaries on the side? How come you don't make any charitable contributions to little kids with no shoes? Most of us don't get out to see any kids with no shoes. How come we don't have any money to do anything related to God and the church? But we got money. We can buy jet skis, camping trailers, second cars. We do all kind of neat stuff. We got money for all that. We just don't have money for God. You know what your problem is? Your heart's not right. You're backslid. You know something? Church is the only place some people come and it doesn't cost them. You go to a rock concert, you dirty backslid rascal, and you pay $35, $40 for a ticket. You go to a ball game, you spend two people go, and parking fees and some snacks and two tickets in, you spend about $100, $125. Amen? We got time for that. You go down to the coast for the weekend, there's $200 for motel rooms and $50 for gas down and back, another $100 and a half to eat. And you ain't done nothing yet. So there's $400 or $500 for a weekend. Got money for that. Come to church, can't put a $20 bill in the offering plate. Got money for everything else. Just don't have any money for God. Priorities are not right. Your heart's not right. It's called being backslid. Of course, a lot of times, you know, they go off on them vacations, go down to the mountain, up to the mountains, or wherever it is. My dad's been gone 2-3 months now, and only him and the Lord know where they've been. You couldn't have tied a string on the back of that truck and traced him across the country and back, and he's going right round and here and there and up and down. People do all that kind of stuff and don't have any money for God. My mom said, Pop doesn't have any money for God. I'm not saying that. He said, well, who are you preaching to? I'm preaching to all of you. Because truth is, I don't know which one of y'all tithes and don't. I don't know which one of y'all put money in. I don't have a clue. Sister Nathalia takes care of our books. I call her up sometimes and say, we got any money? And the reason I say that is because she knows I want to buy something. The other day she's in here, I said, I need a check. She said, what for? Well, I got to buy some plumbing fixtures, so we're going to put a baby changing station back there for all these ladies that are in a family way and got all these little young'uns. We're trying to fix it up for you. And so she gave me a check. I said, have we got any money? So, is this check going to be any good? But I don't ever find out who gives. I don't have any idea who tithes, who gives, who don't. I'm not preaching it because I'm picking somebody out. I'm preaching it because I know it happens. See? People take them trips. They go down there and spend their tithe money. They come back off their vacation. And guess what they don't do? They don't make up their tithes. You know what they just did? They just stole $100 or whatever it was from God. They had time for recreation, and they took money for recreation, but they didn't have any for God. You know what the problem is? Backslid. Heart's cold. Well, let's see. Your heart's not right. You're backslid if you have a full calendar of extracurricular activities, but they never include anything spiritual. So what does that mean? That means you got a calendar of events. You plan things out. In 2 weeks we're going here, in a month we're going there, end of August we're going here. You got all that stuff all planned out. And nowhere along the line is there anything spiritual in it. You're not going to any revival meetings. You're not going to any camp meetings. You're not going to any gospel singings. You're not going to any youth camps. You're not going to anything where God is. You can go all over the country and listen to all kind of stuff. You know, we got Christians, and I take it they're still saved. I believe they're saved. They just not right with God, but they'll go down to Tennessee there, you know, and listen to the Grand Ole Opry. They'll go down to the coast and run around unclad before the world and God and everybody else. We go. The only problem is we've got time for all that and no time for Jesus Christ. Now, that's the one that saved you. That's the one that's keeping you out of hell. That's the one that gives you your health and your strength and the money that's in your pocket and your home and all the rest of it. That's where you got your family. That's where you got everything you got. And you got time for everything in the world but Him. There's something wickedly wrong with that. Bad heart. You know your heart's not right. You know you're backslid if. You have 40 hours for work each week. You have time for sleep each week, and you have time for yourself each week, but you only have 1 hour for God. I bet you most people in here spend at least 5-6 hours a day sleeping. Let's just figure 5 times 7, that's 35 hours a week you spend in the bed, 40 hours you spend on the job, and because you work so hard sleeping and you work so hard working, you got to have all them other daylight hours to rest and relax and unwind. You got all kind of time for family and friends and your recreation and all and your hobbies and all that kind of thing. And we barely can give God 1 hour a week. Sunday morning, that's all God gets. Now, it's because of God you're walking around. It's because of God you're breathing. It's because of God you've got that tie around your neck. It's because of God you're going to go home and eat dinner. It's because of God you drove up here in a nice automobile. And you'll say, oh, preacher, I love Him with all my heart. If I know my heart at all, Jesus means everything to me. Well, tell your wife that and show up an hour a week. Got church on Sunday morning, church on Sunday night, church on Wednesday night, and some of them folk can't show up but just one time a week, and then not every week. If there's anything else, if the family's doing this, or the friends invite you over, or company comes down, preacher, we'd like to have been there yesterday, but Aunt Susie, we hadn't seen in 3 weeks, dropped in, and well, tell Aunt Susie to come to church with you. Let Aunt Susie sit there by herself. Or tell Aunt Susie to keep her big fat butt at home. You're going to church. Amen. Amen. So long, Aunt Susie. As wicked as this world is, you need more than 1 hour a week. You need more than one sermon. I'm going to tell you, I preach as hard as I can, and I cannot preach all the devil and all the world out of you in 1 hour. Not when you're out there in it 6-7 days a week, 10, 12, 14, 16 hours a day, and go home and turn on your television set and get some more of it. I tell you, I cannot get it all out of you in 1 hour. You need to come down here and get bombed 3 times a week. Amen. And you probably need some more than that if you can find it someplace. Your heart's not right. If. You can pass out money at the gas station, the doctor's office, the grocery store, and the hamburger joint, and you never left one track anywhere along the line. You're going to take a government tract, a $1 bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill, and give it to the guy at the counter down at the local grocery store, the drug store, Walmart store, that little French restaurant, Hardee's. You're going to hand that money out all over town. Right? You're going to take a piece of paper that represents somebody and pass them things out. And not one time are you going to think to reach in your pocket, probably because there's nothing in that pocket, and get one of them Romans Road to Heaven or Four Steps to Heaven or one of those little gospel tracts and stick that $10 bill in there and say, here you go, and pay for your gas with a tract from the government and a tract from Jesus. Amen. Amen. And when you go down there today and have lunch and you pay the bill, why don't you hand that little girl back there your money wrapped up in a gospel tract? Amen. My preacher, that's just so embarrassing. You're ashamed to tell folks about Jesus Christ? Well, you're not ashamed or embarrassed to take your salvation to keep you out of hell, are you? That Bible said, and they that believe shall not be ashamed. How dare you go all over town, all over the countryside, all week long, and never leave a gospel track anywhere along the way. We keep them right back there by the door. You've got to walk right by them every time you leave the building. We buy them and we pay for them. All you got to do is pick them up and pray over them and say, Lord, I'm putting this thing out. Would you bless it and help somebody read it and get saved? And lay it down in the doctor's office. Lay it down at the grocery store. They'll take them. Oh, sometimes they look at you like, what rock did you crawl out from under? But they'll take them because they want your money. I have never put a $50 bill inside of a gospel tract and offered it to anybody and had them hand it back and say, take it out of there. They'll take it. Love of money is the root of all evil. Use it. Bible said you're going to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Dr. Ruttman said that's about three serpents to one dove. You know you're backslid if you aren't concerned about telling the world, putting out the word of God to lost. You know your heart's not right if you're concerned about the homeless, the abused, the victims of violence and tragedy, but have no concern whatsoever for those headed to hell. You know, we live in a day and age where everything is a crusade. The media gets behind something and hypes it and puffs it, and they want you to think the whole wide world is on that same bandwagon. We just had a great example of that. John F. Kennedy Jr. Just killed himself in a plane crash. I have no doubt in my military mind that the guy flew into bad weather. He was out over the ocean, had no horizon, had instrument training, got spatial disorientation or vertigo, turned that airplane upside down and drove it into the water, thinking it was the sky. He killed himself and them two ladies with him. Now, that's a great tragedy, and I'm not glad he's gone. I don't know the man. He may have been a great fella for all I know. But he's just an ordinary Joe as far as I'm concerned. Got a soul and a body and a spirit, and it's going someplace, and amen. He's just a poor little rich kid, spoiled brat, and he got himself killed. It wasn't a national tragedy. He doesn't occupy government office. He's not an elected official. He's not the greatest philanthropist in the world. He's just a guy having a lot of fun. And he's dead. You know what the media did? They got behind that thing and puffed that thing up. They tried to make everybody in the world think that America had just lost its heartthrob, that we were on the verge of stopping to be able to function because of this tremendous tragedy in the loss of John Fitzgerald Kennedy Jr., which is nonsense. I got up the next day and went to work. I prayed and asked God to bless the family and be with them and help somebody that knows the gospel to get to them and tell them how to get saved. Great opportunity. I hope God's put somebody up there and got to some of them Kennedys. That'd be a real blessing. But it didn't stop my world. God didn't mean anything to me. I read about John Kennedy getting killed. It mean a bit more than some homeless guy they found dead in an empty building someplace. But the media got behind it and they puffed it all up. And so you know what the media does? they get on the homeless. They get on the runaways. They get on all the tragedy, spousal abuse. See, we get all these little cliches and the media gets on a thing, boy, and for a while, 6 weeks, 6 months, whatever, that's the thing to be involved in. Isn't it amazing how those things always die down and fade away and you never hear about them anymore? It's amazing. You know, spousal abuse hasn't gone away. Child abuse hasn't gone away. Runaways haven't gone away. Suicide's still a major league problem. But they've got to have another crusade. They've got to have something new all the time. Well, America can just, our hearts will just bleed for whatever the current cause is. And we got a whole wide world dying and going to hell without God and without hope. Going to spend eternity in a devil's hell, and we don't mind going to hell. We're not doing one thing to reach out and get them. What we're doing is living our life and enjoying ourselves and let the world go to hell. Now, if that weren't true, we couldn't keep tracks in the track rack. And people would be bombarding Sister Kathy back there and saying, Sister Kathy, I need a tape on this subject or that subject for so-and-so. I've been witnessing to them and talking to them, and they need some help. And could you give me some salvation messages? Or could you do this? Or could you do that? So why? Because you're concerned. Your heart's troubled at somebody dying without God. How many requests you had for gospel message in the last 6 months, Sister Kathy? You know why? Because we don't give tapes to people that are lost. You say, well, preacher, we can't get them to come to church. Take church to them. You know why we don't do that? Because we're backslid. Our hearts are cold. You know you're backslid if. You know your heart's cold if. You get excited at the outcome of a sporting event, but not when a sinner gets saved. Atlanta Braves or whoever they are wins a football game. They win a baseball
game. And everybody, oh, goody, 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 glory to God, hallelujah, the Braves won.
Well, what does that mean? That means that about 25 guys make over $1 million a year is what that means. And you suckers paid for it. That means that they're going to spend $300 million for a new stadium and you suckers are going to pay for it. That's all that means. It didn't benefit the world. It didn't benefit humanity. It's a private enterprise to make a handful of people filthy rich. That's all Major League Sports are about. Now, I'm not against Major League Sports. Enjoy them, but my goodness, man, don't get carried away with all that nonsense.
Oh, that's my team. That's my team. Yeah, yeah. Well, they'll be on top for a year or two, and the players will get old, the players will get injured, the players will get traded, the players will die. And your team will be in the pits for the next 3, 4, 5 years. And somebody else will be on top, and they'll be rah, rah, rah. And then the pendulum swings back, and your guys are here on the comeback. Yeah. Yeah, you give them a couple more years, boy. They're going to rebuild. Yes, sir. And round it goes. People get excited. They spend money. They buy the paraphernalia. When's the last time you bought a Bible commentary? A set of cassette tapes. When's the last time you got excited when somebody got saved? Or somebody came to the altar weeping their eyes out and got their heart right with God and got their life turned around? And boy, we ought to be saying, amen, glory to God, hallelujah, thank God, somebody got right, somebody's life is going to get straightened out, somebody is not going to die and go to hell, thank God for it. And we sit back there and say, I wish that we quit all that weeping and crying nonsense. Don't they know dinner will be ready in 10 minutes? Well, would you please have the preacher hurry up? I left the roast on, it'll be burnt. Come on, preacher, come on, come on, come on, come on. You're going to be overtime. I told the kids to be there at 12 sharp. You should have had me church with you. Now, you can't stay in church and enjoy yourself because you got to get home and take care of dinner. Isn't that amazing? Where's the heart? You know your back's dead if. You know your heart's cold if. Your church is having revival and you're not committed to come every night and you don't have anybody committed to come with you every night. Now, preacher, we had this planned a long time ago, and then you come out and you sprung it on us. You're going to have revival, and we're just not going to be able to be there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We'll try and make it Thursday if we're back. Well, brother, where are you going? Well, we told some friends that we'd come up. We've been planning this. You know, we're going up the mountains, we've had planned a long time, preacher. And just him haul around, you know. Jellyfish that thing to death because they don't have nothing important, and spending a couple of days with some old friends down by the seashore is more important than supporting your church and hearing the word of God and hopefully getting your heart stirred. Preacher, we'd cancel it, but you know, we've had this thing planned for a long time. Why It's been 2 weeks. How about putting God first? How about calling your friends and saying, listen, I hate to do this, but can we reschedule that? We got a revival at our church, and when our church has revival, I go to revival. And I'm not laying out. I'm not letting my preacher down. I'm not letting the guest evangelist down. I'm not letting God down. I'm not letting the people in our church down by me not being there just so I can have some fun. I'm going to cancel my plans, regroup, and restructure, and I'm going to be there. Preacher, I'll be there every night. You can count on me. And God willing, I'm going to bring somebody with me when I come. I got a couple more of these, but I'm going to quit. You know, you backslid when you're no longer stirred when the sin or the failure in your life is preached on. Now look down here in our text, verse 11. As the Lord said unto me, backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. You know what they did? They made them some excuses. They gave themselves some reasons why they have to do what they do. They justified themselves. You know what happens? Good folks come to good churches, and this is not the only good church. This is the best one, but it's not the only one. Folks go to good churches, they hear good preaching, and they got good hearts. And time goes by, and they get settled in their life, and they get comfortable with the church and with the preaching. And the high pitch that they first enjoyed becomes a common thing. They get used to it. And they get used to the preaching. Now, they let some little sin sneak back in their life, or some little thing they shouldn't be doing, or some little hindrance, some little weight, some little obstacle, and the preacher preaches on it. Well, the first time they hear it, it really bothers them. And they resolve to do better. And they do for a while, and then it kind of comes back. And they hear it preached on again, and again, and again. You know what happens? They get to where they can filter that stuff out. They can justify it. They say, well, I know what he's saying is true, but my case is different because. And they justify what they do. Instead of fixing it, instead of getting it right, instead of making it right with God, they just justify it in their own mind. Now, when you justify it in your own mind, a couple of things happen. One, if you can justify it, you don't have to change it. If you can justify it, you can live with it. And if you can justify this one, means if you work at it, you can justify something else. And pretty soon, you've justified every failure, every sin, every shortcoming in your life. Which means you're not going to change anymore for God. Which means God's got to get mean and nasty with you. Which means you're in for it. You get stirred in the services, but you become a master at suppressing it so that it never affects or changes your life. There are folks who come to church week after week, at least on Sunday morning. Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning. And they cannot tell you the last time that the preaching brought them to their knees. They couldn't tell you the last time it brought tears to their eyes. They could not, if their life depended on it, tell you the last time it compelled them to change something in their life. Because they become a master at justifying. And their heart is as hard as a rock and as cold as ice. They are in church and they are saved and they are on their way to glory and they have done all they're going to do. They have changed all they're going to change and they're going to spend the rest of their Christian life backslid with a cold, dead heart because they learned how to justify what they did. And here's the question this morning. I said all of that just to say this. Where is your heart? Now, don't you worry about the fellow next door to you. See, my problem is not where is Mark Kriegshauser's heart. My problem is not where is Lewis Steele's heart. My problem is certainly not where is Tommy Stewart's heart, because he didn't have one. My problem is, where is my heart? What's my relationship with God like? Am I cold? Am I dead? Am I backslid? Have I learned to justify? Am I unmoved at the preaching of the Lord of God? So I got to deal with me. And that's where you're at. Mark Kriegshauser's got to deal with Mark Kriegshauser. Lewis Steele's got to deal with Lewis Steele. Brother Elliott's got to deal with Brother Elliott. It's an individual. It's a personal thing. I don't know the heart. The Bible said, God looketh on the heart, man looketh on the outward appearance. Well, y'all look fine to me. I'm preaching past the part I can see. All you folks come in here, nice little tie-on, white shirt, boy, all shaved up, and got on that aqua velva, you know, or Old Spice, whatever it is you wear, all out on Alabama Street. I mean, you look good, you smell good, you sound good. You're all holy and righteous as far as I know. But the preaching's for the heart. For the inner man. That's what God can deal with. And that's the part you've got to search. Unless you're willing to be honest with yourself and with God, all my preaching is vain. I can't see your heart, and I can't change it. I don't have any idea where you're at. But you and God know. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you saved us, washed us in the blood of the Lamb. We thank you that you're going to take us home to glory. We thank you for the years that you've given us to live and to serve, to preach. But Lord, this morning, right this minute, I pray that you'd help every man and every woman, every boy and every girl in this place to take that little trip inside and look at that heart. See if we've obeyed the admonition. See if we've actually kept it diligently. See if we've really given it to you. Help us to examine our heart and see where we're at. Who do we love? What do we love? Who gets our time, our attention, our affection, our money? David said, try me and know me. And Lord, I ask you this morning, the Holy Spirit might work in our hearts and our lives, that we might know ourselves, might know where we stand. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to have Sister Sue come play this morning.